Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and the first part of verse 14. Ephesians 6. Verse 13 and the first half of verse 14. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And our subject this evening is the belt of truth. Well, we return to these tremendously important verses before us in the letter to the Ephesians. We are considering the armor of God, and we considered last week, of course, the reason why we have to wear armor, because we are engaged in a fight. Every Christian, everyone who is truly saved, is engaged in a battle, is engaged in a spiritual warfare. We are called to be soldiers, not invalids. We are called to be soldiers fighting in a war. And this despite even our own weakness. Yes, we are all weak. Of course, we know that. But we have been explicitly told by the Apostle Paul that this battle in which we are engaged, this war that we are fighting, we are not fighting on our own strength. We have the strength of the Lord. And that is clear in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We can and we must call upon his strength, the strength of the living God, which made heaven and earth. He is the God who will hear us. He is the God who will help us. We can lay hold upon these divine resources, but we are called to fight. We are called to act. We're called to put on the whole armor of God. God, well, his strength, his armor is available to us, but it will serve for nothing if we don't put it on. There is something for us to do. Put on the whole armor of God. And we must be determined to fight. We must be determined to lay hold upon those divine resources and that armor. And we also considered who our enemy is, or our enemies, I should say, plural. And they are not flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we wrestle not against individuals, against people. They, of course, will be used against us. But if you take a step back, if you see the bigger picture, our real fight is against spiritual forces. And Satan is at the head, and all of his hosts, his demonic hordes, who will wage war against us. And we must wrestle against them. Remember that term, wrestle, indicating how the nature of this battle, it's spiritual, yes, it's also very personal. So it's not just Satan against the church, it's Satan against you. Satan hates God with a great hatred, but he also hates us with a great hatred because we belong to the Lord and because we belong to Christ. So he will attack us personally. Wrestling is a personal combat. And so we considered this last week. Satan will play upon your fears. Satan will, if you are a proud person, provoke your pride. He knows all your weaknesses. He will bring that pride out of you. If you are a lustful person, he knows how to stir up your lusts. He attacks you personally. He attacks the church, of course, as a collective, as the Lord's people, but he will attack you personally without any doubt at all. And I'm sure many of you are aware of the attacks of Satan. And so therefore, we must put on the whole armor of God, we read in verse 13. And just to remind you, we have to put on the whole armor, not just one part or two parts of it. We can't pick and choose. The whole armor, the panoply, the full suit of armor has to be applied. And then we will be able to stand. And that word stand, well, we did touch on it last week, but it's mentioned very quickly in these verses. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, to resist Satan, and having done all, to stand. And then again, that word, stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Well, we must be those who are standing. What does that mean? It does mean resist, but it means more than that. When we stand, we are ready in a battle. If you are standing, you are in a position of readiness to fight. You're ready to run. You're ready to move. You're alert. You're on your feet. You're on guard. You're vigilant. And this is how the Lord's people are to be. So often we are caught slumbering, as though there is no enemy, as though there is no Satan. So often we let our guard down and we don't think that anything is going to trouble us at all. Throughout the day, throughout the week, we think we'll be fine. But we are called to stand. Be ready, in other words. Don't be sleeping. Don't be caught unaware. We must be prepared. We have to fight on our feet. This is what it means. Stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So, dear friends, this is how we have to start this evening, by considering the need to stand. Every day of this week, there will be temptation from Satan. There will be an onslaught of Satan, even when we have left this place. How often is it when we leave the house of the Lord on the Lord's day, Satan attacks us the most? That's what he delights in. And we are not ready. We have already lowered our guard. We have to stand. Stand, having your loins girt about with truth. So, dear friends, this is the readiness. This is the willingness to fight, as I mentioned last week. And these things, they are so very vital. But it's the loins girt about with truth that we are going to consider this evening. So what does this mean? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Well, the loins, what are they? They really are the middle of your body, to put it very simply. The midriff, the waist, and the area surrounding your waist, that is the loins. And to have your loins girt about, well, it is perhaps you can better understand it if we think of the word girdle. The loins girt about with truth. It's a belt that soldiers would wear, occasionally called a girdle, but it was a belt around the middle of the body used by soldiers in ancient time, particularly Roman soldiers. And the belt was so very important. It was arguably the most important part of the armor. It was the first thing that you would put on, the belt. It was the belt that supported all the other items of armor. Everything else would be fastened onto the belt or the girdle. So if the belt was not applied in the right way, everything else would be out of position. And so when we look at the other items, the breastplate, well, for a soldier, well, the breastplate would be attached to the belt. And so the belt needed to be applied correctly. And the sword, of course, would be applied to the belt, would be kept in the belt. And so all of the other items of the armor, they depended in some way upon the belt. The belt was very essential for all the other parts. And so this is how the apostle starts. It is central in every sense, and it secured all the other parts of the armor. And this belt, well, this spiritual belt, this spiritual armor, of course, is to have our loins girt about with truth. So truth, in other words, is at the very center of the Christian soldier. It's at the very center of our Christian lives. If we are to withstand the devil, our lives must be characterized by truth. And well, these things we need to think about. What does that mean? How do we apply truth to our lives? Some of these things, of course, you will know very well. But we have to ask ourselves, to challenge us even in this teaching service, are we true believers? Are we those who walk in sincerity, true to our calling, true to our profession? Of course, truth, and let us start with this, truth marks out the Christian religion from almost every other philosophy, every other religion. Grace, of course, is a unique feature of the Christian religion. We are saved by grace, every other religion. There is some aspect of works, but what sets us apart? We are saved by grace, so grace is a unique feature of Christianity. But truth equally is a unique feature of Christianity. Now, of course, many other religions will claim to have some kind of truth, but truth is never central to what they believe. It's never central to the reason why they follow their religion. And I very often say this, when you speak to people about their religion and why they believe the things they believe, they will very rarely, if ever at all, speak about truth. They will speak about other things. Why are you in the religion that you are in? Well, it's the religion of my family, or it's the religion of the land or nation where I come from, or it's the religion that I like. It's a religion that suits me. It suits my lifestyle. Or it's a religion that, it suits my worldly values and so on and things like that. But a Christian is much more rooted in truth. You ask a Christian why he's a Christian, well, truth has to at least be a great part of it, because it's the truth. Because it's the truth about us, because it's the truth about the Lord, it's the truth about the world, it's the truth about the only way to God. What is the truth about God? He is holy. And we cannot just saunter up and be right with him and enter into heaven just as we are. That's not the truth. We need to be forgiven all our sins. That's the truth. And who is the only one who has made atonement for our sins? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, the Lord suffering and dying on the cross. There is no other way to God. That's the truth. It's only through Christ. And Christ, of course, you will know this, spoke so much about truth in his encounter with Pilate. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is central to the Christian religion. You look at the other religions, there is, relatively speaking, hardly any mention of truth. It's just philosophy and nice spiritual sayings. Truth doesn't have any great part in it. It's not a fundamental foundation to the religion. Psalm 119 and verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning. And well, of course, now this is what it means to be strong. We're talking about being strong in the Lord. Well, it starts in believing that the word of God is true from the beginning. And we mentioned this in some part this morning. There are sadly parts of the modern church, modern Christianity, They do not believe that the word of God is true from the very beginning. They only think certain parts are true. And they are convinced in their foolishness that certain parts are not true. And so they just cherry pick. This part is true, that part isn't true. This part I can believe in, this part I can't believe in. But that's not a strong Christian. That's not a strong church. This is why Christianity is so weak in the modern age, because hardly anybody believes in the truth of God's word. The belt is not securely fastened around us. We like to believe some things, we don't want to believe other things. And so we have to believe, if we want to be strong, we have to believe in the entirety of God's word. God's word, of course, is truth. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. But if you don't believe that, well, then you are already in a state of weakness. You are already in a vulnerable state in this battle. We must believe in the whole of the word of God. We must believe that it is true, that it is infallible, the infallible word of God. And also, a great aspect of what I'm speaking about, of thinking and believing that the word of God is true, is that we know it's always correct. It's just a slight, subtle distinction. But some people, they may believe in the truth of the word of God, but they don't agree with it. They don't think it's correct. Yes, I know the Bible is true, but I don't really like this part of the Bible. I don't like what God is saying here, what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. Again, that is not a way to strength, to be a strong Christian. Part of what it means to believe the word of God is true is you always believe it's right. It's right. It's not us that is right, or you that is right, or the culture that is right. The word of God is always right. And if the world differs, the world is wrong. So this is what it means to be strong in the Lord and to have that belt securely fastened, girt about with truth, because the word of God, well, it is truth. A strong church will make the word of God its central feature. We are not like the Catholics who rely on statues and images and so on. We don't lean upon worldly entertainment and bands. Again, where is the strength of the church? Where is the truth? It's in the word of God. A strong church must be centered on the truth of the word of God. And then we will not only be strong as a church, but strong as believers. And truth, of course, will keep us from the lies of Satan. Satan, well, he has filled the world with lies. And everyone falls for these lies. How are we able to see through the lies of Satan? It's the word of God. It's his truth. And we cleave to this truth. And the truth most certainly helps us. Truth, dear friends, have that belt of truth around us. Truth, and this is another aspect of truth, truth guards us from fear. And this is something that we have to mention, because increasingly I meet a number of Christians who are gripped with fears. And I did mention this as we were going through the book of Isaiah. Fear. What is fear? Irrational fear. Well, so many fears are untrue. So many of the fears that we are gripped with, well, they are just irrational fears. And I have to say this because you meet so many people, well, they find that their Christian lives are so weak because they're gripped with fears in their lives. And they worry from day to day. What if this happens? What if that happens? And what if this thing comes to pass? They are so gripped by fear. But this is not actual reality. The things that they fear are not actually true. It's all in their mind. It's all imagination. These are things that they think could happen, that possibly could happen, but it's not actual reality. We have to be sober, dear friends. Don't get carried away with your fears. I remember Pastor Ibrahim a long time ago preaching and saying that 90% or perhaps even 95% of the things that we fear never actually happened to us. They were just imaginations after all. So people who live in fear, constantly fearing of what if this happens, what if that happens, this is not actually truth. It's all in your mind. Live in truth. Live in the day. Live according to what is actually happening, not what you fear might happen in a week's time or a year's time. You must be sober. Truth is certain. It is not imaginary. And so this is a great part of what it means to have on the loins girt about with truth. We are stronger believers if we cast aside our fears. The truth is that the Lord is at hand to help us, and we live as though we have that Lord to help us, because we do. But truth, the loins girt about with truth. Another aspect of this is sincerity. This is really speaking about sincerity. What does it mean to be a sincere Christian? And the Apostle Paul counts this very important, because he ends this wonderful letter with words along these lines. Verse 24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So what does it mean? This is very important. What does it mean to be a sincere believer? Well, very simply, if we have that profession, if we say we love the Lord and we obey the Lord, does our conduct match what we say? Or I can put it to you another way. If we can talk the talk, do we walk the walk? Or do our words and our conduct, are they a million miles apart from each other? Do the words that you say and perhaps the way you conduct yourself in church, is that totally different to the way that you carry yourself during the week and away from church? That's not being a sincere believer. That's not walking in truth. There's an aspect of deceitfulness in that. You're one person in church, you're another person at home, and then suddenly you revert back to type the next Lord's Day in church. There's an element of deceitfulness in that. So we must be those who walk in sincerity. Do we keep to our devotions? Are we reading the Word of God every day? Are we sincere? Are we living holy lives? And we'll be focusing on that, on the breastplate of righteousness. But we must be living holy lives. If we profess to be followers of a holy God, we must live holy lives. Are we sincere? Do we attend to the means of grace? Are we at church? Are we in fellowship? Are we in service as much as we possibly can? Yes, we know that some people can be taken away, but do we sincerely want to be in the Lord's house, helping and serving? You know, an illustration I gave last time I preached on these words. I used to be, as some of you will know, a great football fan following a football team. And we always used to try and discern between those who were true supporters of the football team and those who were fair weather supporters of the football team. Who were the true supporters? They were the people who were always there, who were at every match, whether it was raining, whether it was halfway up the country, whether you had to get up early. Those were the true supporters. These are sincere supporters of the football club. You knew it by the way that they acted and conducted themselves, the sacrifices they made. Well, dear friends, we have to apply that to ourselves as Christians. Are we sincere in that sense? Or are we just fair weather Christians? Just only when it's convenient to us, then we will go and worship the Lord. Sincerity. We say that we follow God and we do follow God, even if it's costly, even if it means sacrifice. Dear friends, this is what it is to be sincere. Of course, it's not simply outward appearance. Psalm 51 verse 6 says this, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." The inward parts. Of course, we have to mention, and I should have mentioned this earlier, are we sincerely saved? Again, this is one of the reasons why the church is so weak, because so many people in the professing church are not actually sincerely saved. They have never come to repentance. They've never come to faith. They don't really have a testimony of any kind at all. Dear friends, this is why we encourage people to have testimonies, because it is a sign of sincerity, a sign that you are sincerely saved. And also it will strengthen you. You know, how many times does Satan come to us and try and convince us that we're not truly saved, that we are weak, that we don't belong to the Lord, that he doesn't know us at all? If you have a testimony, if you know that there was that time in your life when Christ truly worked, that will strengthen you. That will help you to resist Satan, because you have a testimony and you know that something did truly happen. If you don't have that, well, of course, that is a great cause for alarm. So sincerity, dear friends, we are not one people in church and another kind of person outside of church. We must be sincere. And just to finish my final point, this is speaking about the conscience. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Sincerity, and that is, well, it's connected to the conscience. I believe that sometimes, or most of the time, why people feel down and don't feel like coming to church is because they have a wounded conscience. There are so many things that try and prevent us from coming and worshiping on the Lord's Day. The greatest thing, perhaps, is a wounded conscience. We know that we haven't lived as we ought to have lived for the rest of the week, in the week prior to the Lord's Day. Dear friends, we must be sincere. Guard your conscience. I mentioned not so long ago that we have to keep the Lord's Day holy. And one of the ways we do that is we plan in the week and we endeavor to keep that Lord's Day free. We try to do everything that we need to do in the week so that we can have the first day of the week free. We guard our time. But equally, we ought to guard our conscience. Guard your conscience so that when you arrive on the Lord's Day, you will rejoice. You have guarded your conscience. You have given up worldly pleasures because your pleasure is here for the Lord. Then you will want to come. You will have an enthusiasm because this is where your pleasure truly is. This is where your joy is. It won't be a reluctant thing. You won't be weighed down. You've kept yourself for this day. This is where my joy and my pleasure is. I'll forsake all ungodly joys throughout the week. I'm reserving myself for the Lord's Day with a clear conscience. That is what it is to be sincere. It's about the conscience. It's about knowing that we have done all that we can. And if we know that there is something wrong, if we know perhaps that there is something not right in our lives, well, we do our very best to make it right. Before the Lord's Day, we remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. "If there is any grievance, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Before you worship, you must make sure that in your life there is no ongoing grievance, no ongoing trouble, first be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift, because then you'll have a free conscience. It will be a sincere act of worship. But then, of course, well, sometimes, and I don't want to make this out to be the case, sometimes there are things that are on our conscience that we can't easily rectify, and neither do I want to make out that if you don't have a clear conscience, you shouldn't come to church. Of course not. But there are always things on our consciences, but this is what we must do. When we sin and when we are troubled, we always bring it to the Lord. We always confess our sins to Him. Even if we cannot fully rectify what we have done, and perhaps there are things that we've done in the past which are always upon our conscience, we must always bring these things to the Lord. Confess them to Him. And we have those words in Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near to the Lord with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's speaking about drawing near to the Lord. So yes, there will be things on our conscience we perhaps can't do anything about, but as long as we know that we continually go to the Lord and we confess these things to Him, we will be blessed. We confess, we're truthful to God. You know, perhaps this is the most important part of what it is to have your loins girt about with truth. You are honest with the Lord. You're honest with the Lord about your failings, about your sins, about your shortcomings, about those things that so easily beset you. Yes, sometimes we have to live with our besetting sins, but we must continually bring them to the Lord. Be honest, be truthful with Him, and then we will be blessed, having your loins girt about with truth. So it's honesty, it's truth. We trust in the truth of God's word. It's sincerity. We are sincere believers, and it's our conscience. We guard our conscience so that we rejoice in the work of the Lord and we can be greatly used of Him. But this is the most important thing, dear friends, truth. It's what characterizes us. It's what has saved us. The truth has set us free. And so we live in that way of truth as we continue in the Lord's work.